We've been studying the past several weeks, as you know, heart attitudes. Attitudes of the heart that are vital to the spiritual health of each one of us individually, and also vital to the spiritual health of our church collectively. And we've learned that these heart attitudes, they're not something that we work up in our own strength. It's not something that we strive for in our own power. But rather, these heart attitudes are something that is produced as a result of sound doctrine. In other words, it's the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God to the heart of God's people. That's where these attitudes come from. That's what they stem from. And of course, when sound doctrine is preached, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is formed in us. We become more and more like our Savior. And then we begin to develop these attitudes that ought to mark the life of every Christian. In other words, it's through these preaching and through the hearing of sound doctrine that we become more and more of what our Lord wants us to be like as we live in this world. So we continued last time by noticing the attitude of unity. You remember we began the first couple of weeks, we saw some heart attitudes, we saw the attitude of faith, we saw the attitude of obedience, we saw the attitude of humility, we saw the attitude of love. But then you remember in our study together last time, we noted that those are the foundational attitudes. Those are the basics. Those are the foundation. And so the next attitudes that we're going to be looking at are going to be based on those four that we laid the foundation with. And so we began last time, or we continued last time, by noticing the attitude of unity. And we saw the source of our unity. It's the source of our unity, of course, is God and our relationship with Him. We saw the imitation of unity, how that Satan seeks to imitate God's unity. And he does that by tempting us to sacrifice truth and to embrace heresy. In other words, we set aside the doctrines of the Bible. The common phrase is, doctrine is divisive. It divides us. So let's just put aside doctrine. Let's just all love one another and get along like one big happy family. And so, but that's from Satan. Satan wants us to do that. That's an imitation. That's an imitation unity. And then we saw the goal of unity is for us, is that we might effectively make Christ known to a world that is lost and dying without hope and without God. That's the desire. That's the goal of unity. Well, now we come to the next attitude that I want us to notice, and that's the attitude of forgiveness. And so let's begin by noticing number one, the command of forgiveness. Now we live in a world, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. We live in a world that glorifies the sinful pride of self-esteem, right? The world glorifies this sinful pride of self-esteem. In other words, men proudly exalt themselves. They demand their rights. I deserve this, 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 and this. And that's basically the world we live in. And for that reason, the idea of biblical forgiveness is totally foreign. Not only is it totally foreign, it's totally foolish in the eyes of natural, unsaved men. The humanistic, natural idea, instead of forgiveness, I want vengeance. I want my pound of flesh. You know, I one of my favorite mottos is, it's not a good one, but I don't get mad. Huh? I get even. It was yours too, is it? No. Yeah, I don't get mad. I get even. Yeah. And so, but see, that's how the natural humanistic thinking of the world. Totally anti-God, totally anti-Scripture, totally anti-Christian, but that's how the world operates. That's how the world operates. Because you see, the Bible teaches the very opposite of that. The Bible teaches we're to forgive those who sin against us, and we're to forgive those who do us some wrong, who do us some injustice. Now, this command to forgive. Let me give you a couple of places here where we find this teaching so clearly given. First of all, it's clearly seen in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It's clearly seen in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. You remember back in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15, the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the prodigal son, and probably more appropriately, we should call it the parable of the forgiving father. Probably that might be a better name. But in that story, we see a couple of things. First of all, we see the son. We see the son. And there's a couple of things that we learn about the son. First of all, we see that he was greedy. He wanted wealth that he had not earned. He wanted what his daddy had saved and stashed away. You know, that's what he wanted. He had no interest in working for himself. He was greedy for wealth he had not earned. He was selfish. He, give me what is mine. You know, very, very selfish attitude. And not only that, he was wasteful. He spent everything that his father gave him in the inheritance. He spent it in foolish, or as the Bible calls it, riotous living. He blew it. He just blew everything that he had. Went through it like fire through dry grass. He just, and it was gone. It was gone. As a result of that, he became destitute. He became destitute. As a Jewish young man, to be with pigs would make him unclean. But this young man is so destitute, not only is he with the pigs, he is eating with the pigs. He's eating the same stuff the pigs are eating. In other words, when all the pigs come in and they begin to butt each other around trying to get into the trough, he's right in the middle of them, butting his way in, trying to get something to eat. Bottom line, he becomes desperate. And the desperation of this young man, it's seen in Luke chapter 15, verse 18 down to verse number 19. Here's what the young man said. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. In other words, this young man, he hits bottom. He hits bottom. And his only hope is that he can return to his father, and that maybe his father will somehow have mercy on him, and the father will maybe allow him to become one of his servants. One of his servants. Notice number two, the father. The father. The Bible tells us a couple of things about the father. Three things, in fact. First of all, the father saw him coming. The father saw him coming. The Bible implies that while the young man is still down the road, hadn't even gotten there yet, but the father sees him and he goes running to meet him. You know what that tells me? The father was looking for him. The father every day was looking down the path wondering, is this the day my son's going to come back? Is this the day my son is going to return from his folly and his sin? Is this the day that he'll... And so he's watching for every day. And finally he sees him coming, and he runs down, and then he graciously met him. The Bible tells us he met him with a loving embrace, and he met him with gifts. There was a new set of clothes for him, and there was a ring for his finger, and even a party was thrown welcoming this son who had been lost. Now he's found. He was gone. Now he's come back home, and a welcoming party is thrown for him. And so the father saw him coming. The father graciously met him, but the father also totally forgave him. You see, the father didn't want any more servants. What the father wanted was his son back. That's what he wanted. He didn't need any more servants, had a house full of them. What he wanted was his son. What he wanted was his son. And so instead of making that son who has returned to be a hired servant, which is what that son fully expected, if he received anything at all, it would not be anything better than that. And yet the father restores him to the full place of sonship. Restores him with all the rights, all the privileges thereof, makes him once again to be his son. Not only did Jesus teach the principle of forgiveness by a parable, not only did he teach the principle of forgiveness by a parable, but later on he taught that same principle by a precept. Notice that in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 3, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, and you forgive him." And you forgive him. Not only did Jesus teach this by precept, notice we find also the Apostle Paul had something to say about this business of forgiveness. The Apostle Paul had something to say about it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32. The Apostle Paul said, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." That means not stubborn and hard-hearted, but to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving one another, even as God, here's how it is ought to be, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and verse number 13, again, the Apostle Paul said, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Now here's what we ought to put on: bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. What does that mean? That simply means you put up with them. You put up with them. You don't write them off or hold a grudge because of their continued failures. You don't write them off and hold a grudge because they don't live up to your standard of what they think they ought to be like. You forbear with them. You're patient with them. And the only when you do that are you able to do the next part. What does it say? Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. So we're commanded to forgive. Lord Jesus commanded it. Apostle Paul commands it. And so we're commanded that we ought to forgive. Now I want you to notice number two, the example of forgiveness. The example of forgiveness. You'll notice the word example has a capital E. The reason why is because it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great example. And therefore the Apostle Paul shows that how we're to forgive others by pointing us to Christ. Colossians 3, verse number 13, "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So also do ye. Now, how does God forgive us? I mean, since we're supposed to forgive and God's going to hold us accountable for how we forgive, we better know what all is implied in that. So how is it that God forgives us? Well, let me just mention two things here very quickly. First of all, when God forgives us, letter A, it is complete. It is complete. Notice in Psalm chapter 85, verse 2, the psalmist said this, said, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered most of their sins," just the little ones, not the big ones. Huh? Wow, you can see that all the way from back there. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, he has covered all. I looked that up in the lexicon, Hebrew English lexicon. You know what that word actually means in the Hebrew? It means all. That's deep, isn't it? That's what it means. He covers all our sin. Jeremiah the prophet, notice what he said. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse number 8. "I will cleanse them," talking about the nation of Israel, "if they would repent." Here's what God said. God said, "I will cleanse them from," what's the word? All. I'll cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon, what is it? All their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Bottom line, when God forgives, it is a complete forgiveness. There is no such thing as a partial forgiveness. It's complete. It's a complete forgiveness. Not only is it complete, but I want you to notice another thing, letter B. It is certain. It is a certain thing. Again, the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse number 20, he said, "In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for." Now notice this. "And there shall be none." Now wait a minute. I've read the Old Testament, and you have too, right? I've seen the iniquities of Israel. And yet God says, "I'm going to seek for it, not going to find any. Not going to find any. There shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found." Now, how can God say such a thing? How can that be? How can that be? Here's the reason. Verse number 34. "For I will forgive, and I will remember their sin no more." Their sin cannot be found, not because they were innocent and had no sin. That's not the reason. Their sin could not be found, not because of the fact God forgot. Let me just remind you, God doesn't forget our sin. Some people say when they have been hurt or when they have been sinned against, they say, "Well, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget." Hey, you know what? You're in good company. God doesn't forget either. If God can forget your sin, then He is not omniscient God. He doesn't know everything. God doesn't forget anything. And it doesn't say that God forgot. What did it say? God said, "I will remember their sin no more." Do you see that little word there? I will. It's not that He could not, it's that He chose not to. He said, "I will not." I could. He could remember all of their sin. He'd remember all of ours too. But He said, "I will not. I will not. I will not." If God forgot, He would not be omniscient. But He says, "I will not. By my own sovereign choice, I choose not to think about, not to think about, or to remember, or to drag up their sin anymore." That's exactly how we ought to forgive others. We simply determine that we're not going to allow the wrongs of others to control our thinking, to control our lives, to control our actions. We just make the choice. I will not dwell on that. I'm not going to dwell on it. It's our choice. We can choose to be miserable or we can choose to live in victory. It's our choice. And so the wise choice is to forgive as God has forgiven us. I want you to notice the third thing. That is the scenarios of forgiveness. The scenarios of forgiveness. Two key scenarios that I want us to notice. Two key scenarios. First scenario is this one. That's when someone does something to us and then they admit they're wrong. They admit they're wrong. In other words, they learn the lesson that I have learned in my married life. Many times I have had to say, "Man, I hate to admit this." I've had to say to my wife, "You're right. And I was wrong." Fortunately, no, I'm not going to lie. Somebody does something. They do something against you, and you may not even know they did it. You're not even aware of it. But then that person is convicted by the Holy Spirit about the wrong that they have done toward you, and they come to you and they say, you know what? I said this, I did this, and I just want you to know that was not right, and I want you to know I'm sorry. And if you don't know about it, you might say, wow, I didn't even know. But now that you told me, I'm going to punch you in the nose. No, we don't do that. What is the right response? Well, we forgive them, right? We forgive them. They come, they apologize, so we forgive them. We forgive them. But then there's another scenario. That's when somebody does something that is wrong to you, and then they ignore their wrong. They ignore the wrong. In other words, they do something against you, they say something against you, you know about it, but they never come to you and never try to make things right. Two points that we need to notice here. Two points to consider. The first point is confrontation. Confrontation. The Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 15, here's what He said. He said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him. It doesn't say go and tell your neighbor. Right? Guess what so-and-so did to me? Boy, I tell you. Yeah. No, it doesn't say that. No, you're going to tell him. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, you've gained a brother. Relationship is restored now. Relationship is restored. You say, wait a minute, what if that sorry rascal never does apologize? I mean, what if I confront him and I go to him and I say, hey, look, you did this, this, and this, and I was deeply offended by that, and I just want you to know. And he says, well, you just need to grow up. You don't like it, lump it. Well, what do you do? That's when you hit him. No. No, that's when you show grace. That's when you show grace. In other words, even though they never ask for it, they never acknowledge their wrong, and they never ask for your forgiveness, you give it to them anyway. I realize that's a very hard thing for us as humans to swallow. That is a huge piece of spiritual meat that a lot of people can't chew. But that's what Jesus taught. That's what Jesus taught. And it's clearly illustrated in the life of the Lord Jesus when He was crucified. Do you know when Jesus was crucified on the cross? None of those Roman soldiers came and said, Jesus, I just want you to know, we're really sorry for the way we beat you with that whip. And we really apologize for these nails that were driving in your hands and your feet. And we're really sorry about the crown of thorns. You know, that really wasn't our idea. We're sorry about that. No, nobody said that. Nobody said that to him. And yet when they raised him up on the cross, do you remember one of the first things that he said? Father, forgive them. Anybody ask for it? No. Did anybody come seeking it? No. So why did he give it to them? One word, grace. That's why. Grace. And that's the same thing the Lord Jesus was teaching His disciples in Matthew 5. Remember in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 44 to 45, Jesus said, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." You see, folks, here's the deal. Here's the deal. We will never be more like our Heavenly Father. You will never be more like your Heavenly Father than when you are showing grace to those who have hurt you and to those who have done you wrong. And you show them grace, even though they do not deserve it. Yet you show it to them anyway. Now let me show you number four very quickly. The importance of forgiveness. First of all, there's a thing that we need to know. We ought to forgive people, not just because it's right. I mean, there's a good selfish reason for it as well. There really is. There's a good selfish reason for showing forgiveness. So let's notice this toward ourselves, first of all. Toward ourselves. If we do not forgive those who do us wrong, here's the thing. Their wrong becomes like a cancer that eats us. It's not hurting anybody else, but it's destroying us if we hold on to the hurt. Forgiveness, if it is not granted, then that wrong of the other person becomes a cancer that's not hurting them, but it's killing us. In an article published by the Mayo Clinic, the writer said this, found this online, said, "If you dwell on hurtful events or situations, grudges filled with resentment, vengeance, and hostility can take root. If you allow negative feelings to crowd out positive feelings, you might find yourself swallowed up by your own bitterness and sense of injustice." From a biblical viewpoint, let me just say, instead of might, they should say, you will. You will. If we do not practice forgiveness, we will bring anger and bitterness into every relationship that we have. Did you know that? Have you ever noticed when you have a fight with your wife, those of you who aren't married, you don't know this yet, but there will come a day when you get married and you will have a fight. All good marriages have fights, okay? I speak from experience. But here's the thing. When your relationship at home is not what it ought to be, have you ever noticed that when you come to church, that bad relationship from home kind of bleeds over into your relationships with other people at church? And it bleeds over into relationships with people at work? And it bleeds over into relationships in other areas? Why? Well, because we got this thing working in us. We got this thing working in us where we become so focused and fixated on the wrongs that had been done in the past, we can't enjoy the blessings God has given us right now. And so it affects every part of it. It affects all of our relationships. The bottom line is simply this: holding a fiery grudge in your heart is like burning down your own house to get rid of the rats. Does that make sense? You want me to say that again? I thought it was a pretty good saying myself. But see, it's really not smart, is it? Because all you do is you hurt yourself. All you do is you hurt yourself. So when it comes to this thing of forgiveness, it's important, first of all, because of the implications toward ourselves, but then also toward God. Toward God. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, you remember He was teaching us to pray. He taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then the Lord Jesus, interestingly enough, He chose that one point to expound on it. We dealt with this several weeks ago when we were going through this in our study on the Sermon on the Mount, but it's worth reviewing. It's worth reviewing. He expounded on this point in verse 14 and verse number 15 when He said, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Later on, the Apostle Peter came to the Lord Jesus, remember, with the question. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 and verse 22, he asked the question, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. Peter thought, surely if I forgive a guy seven times, that ought to be good, right? Ought to be good. And so if I forgive a brother seven times, is that good enough? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, 490 times. Now, you understand the idea there is not an exact number. The Lord wasn't saying, I want you to keep a tally book. That's one. That's two. And 488 and 489 and 490 and you're toast. No, that wasn't what he's teaching. You remember the Lord Jesus then illustrates what he's talking about by giving the parable. The parable of the man who owed a huge debt. He owed a huge debt. Matthew 18:23, 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. If that 10,000 talents was silver, it would be equal to about 218 million U.S. dollars. If it was 10,000 talents or 10,000 talents of gold, it would be worth over 10 billion U.S. dollars. Of course, a man couldn't pay. Man couldn't pay this huge debt, so he begged the king to give him time. But the king did something better. The king said, I tell you what, I'm just going to write it off. It is forgiven. Not going to think about it anymore. It's done. It's off the books. Write it off. That same man had one under his employee who owed him 100 pence, which was about $6 U.S. And when the servant could not pay the man, Matthew 18:28-30, this man who had been forgiven of so much and was owed so little, had that servant thrown into prison. When the king heard about it, here's what Jesus said happened. Matthew chapter 18, verse 32-34, when he had called him, he said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. 10,000 talents. I forgave it. I wrote it off. I gave you a clean slate. I wrote it off. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, what is the point of all that? Okay, here's the point. Here's the point Jesus was making. Listen carefully. Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. So likewise. Very same way. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You see, the lesson is very simple, isn't it? The lesson's very simple. There's a law in the universe called the law of sowing and reaping. You're going to reap what you sow. You always reap later than you sow. And you always reap more than you sow. You need to remember that. If we sow anger, and we sow an unforgiving spirit, and we sow bitterness, then folks, that's what you're going to reap. In abundance. In abundance. But if we sow mercy, if we sow grace, and if we sow a forgiving spirit, then that's what we reap. That's what God is going to show toward us. And so our prayer tonight is that God will give to us the grace. That God will give to us the grace to forgive others in the very same way that He has so graciously forgiven us. It's vital to our spiritual health as individuals. It's also vital to the health of our church collectively. May God help us to learn to forgive. Father, thank you tonight for your word.